He's been in full-time ministry. I know we're all supposed to be, but some are maybe a little more, don't have a job other than simply full-time ministry. And he's done a lot of children's work and I think been in Quebec. And we've always really appreciated Jim and Heather. And the Lord bless you as you come and minister.
Well, good morning to you all. And I'm reminded of Vance Havner, who one time said, "It's a delight to be here." And he paused and he said, "At my age, it's a delight to be anywhere." Now, I don't know how old he was, but I know how old I am. And truly, it is a delight and a privilege and a blessing to be with you this morning. And as we hear of so many sick and so on, our hearts are saddened, you know. And we've particularly known Merv and Alma for so many years, and we're all on that journey. And we all have a glorious hope, those of us who are in Christ. And I think as a waiting bride for the Lord, we should say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And I think this would be a wonderful time for the Lord to come just this morning, rapture us out of this wretched world, and take us home to be with himself forever, evermore. And what I want to do is look at the Gospel of John. In fact, if I were to ask of you, what is your favorite portions of Scripture that you would, you know, if you were to open it up and say, "This is what I just love, and I just love to read this over and over and meditate on it," and so on, what section of the Bible would you say? Some might say Psalms or the Proverbs, but I mean, there's 150 Psalms, but is there a section of those Psalms? And we have a whole Bible. What would you say? If you asked me, I would say the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we have the innermost heart thoughts of the Lord Jesus in that upper room as he is speaking to his disciples prior to Calvary and prior to his return to the Father's right hand. And you know, when we come to John 14, this was already mentioned briefly this morning. And so turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And one of the great things we have are these words from the lips of the Savior, and a few words in this chapter, at least in these opening verses, we're going to read the first six, of Thomas. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking to these disciples. And after chapter 13, he had revealed some very precious truths to them and some shocking things to them. You remember the custom was that the host would welcome the guests and their feet would be washed and no one would wash one another's feet. The disciples at that time were at loggerheads with each other. There was bartering going on and they were looking at each other with dagger eyes as we go back into the Gospels and see that incident. And not one of them was willing to wash each other's feet. And the Lord gets up and he begins to wash their feet. That's the Master. That's the Lord. Just in a few short days, he would be nailed at Calvary. And he takes these intimate disciples of him into this upper room. And what a message he gives. The very first message on humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. And so it was that he washes their feet and he points out the one who is going to betray him. He brings to the attention of the one who is going to deny him. And there was just consternation in that upper room. If we could have been there and just sitting, you know, in a spot where we weren't observed, it would have been a precious experience, I'm sure, but very unnerving as well. And when you come to verse number 38 of chapter 13, we read these words, Jesus answered him, and speaking to Peter, he says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And there's a stop. And there's a pause. And you would have heard a pin drop in that upper room. Peter, going to deny his Lord, and more than just deny, with oaths and blasphemy. He knows us, doesn't he? And he breaks that silence, and he starts off. Remember, there are no chapter divisions. The Lord was continuing in conversation, and there was a total silence, and he breaks the silence. And what a word of encouragement. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I know some translations put many rooms. Well, I live in a house, and we have rooms, and I sleep in a bedroom. Well, there's nothing special about it. I kind of think we miss the whole thing, because if it's just a room, well, what's the point? We're going to a mansion, and it's going to be glorious, and the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, a personal return, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And I believe the Savior pauses again. And in that quiet moment for just a few moments, Thomas speaks up. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we stop and look at these words that we have read, they are beautiful. They are profound. They are special words from the lips of the Savior. And he starts off the 14th chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. And why would he say, let not your heart be troubled? Because in that upper room, all of their hearts were troubled. They were in consternation as to who, as to the things he had said previously and the act that he had performed in washing their feet. Their hearts were troubled. And then he says, you believe in God, put your faith, your confidence, your trust in me. And he says, I want to tell you something else, guys. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so the Lord Jesus introduces four wonderful facts in this opening chapter, chapter 14. We're not going to look at all of them, but he speaks of a prepared home and is coming for them. And he's still preparing that home for you and for me. And he's soon coming, perhaps today. I used to have on the dashboard of my car when I worked, I had an old Vauxhall. It was in the garage more than it was on the road. But nevertheless, I had on the dashboard, Jesus is coming perhaps today. And if I pick up a hitchhiker or whatever, it was always a question of conversation that came up. Because we have a glorious hope he could come perhaps today, and many a conversation I had. But the wonderful truth is it is a promise to you and me. It's a prepared home and his coming. And the next thing we find that there is that wonderful, not only the Father's home, but the way to the Father's home. And as I think of this, you remember what Jesus could say, I go to prepare a place for you. And he gives the assurance, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He closes off the whole of his book of Revelation. And the last thing that we hear is, even so come, Lord Jesus. It was paramount in his mind and his heart, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. But notice what he says in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you notice what he says, you believe in God. This is in the indicative case. What he was saying, he was indicating something. Yes, you believe in God. And if I were to ask everyone in this room, do you believe in God? I'm sure pretty well everyone would put up their hand, yes, I believe in God. But then there is the imperative case that the Lord Jesus uses in verse 1, believe also in me. Put your faith and your trust in me. And I just wonder as I look over each one this morning, has there been a time in your life when you have put your faith and your trust in what the Lord Jesus has done for you at Calvary by giving his life a ransom for you and for me? And by personal faith, have you received him into your heart and life? And you notice as the Lord Jesus says this, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, fellas. I will come again and receive you to myself, a personal reception. And you know, as the believer goes into the presence of the Lord through the valley of the shadow, there is a welcoming Savior with stretched out arms and nail-pierced hands as fresh as the day it was at Calvary, welcoming them home. And it's a glorious prospect and hope as believers we have in the Lord Jesus. But then there's Thomas. And there's a pause, I might just say, I believe, between verses 3 and 4. He says, and there you may be also. And he pauses. And then he says something else. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And he stops. And when he stops again, he is revealing to them that he was going. They knew the way. And he said this, I think, to provoke further inquiry. And of course, it immediately provokes that inquiry. Thomas is there. And Thomas could say in verse 5, Lord, we know not where you are going, and how can we know the way? And he had been with the Lord for these 3.5 years. And he asks the question. I wonder if all the disciples had the same thought in their own hearts and minds. But Thomas is the one who says it, and he speaks. In his omniscience, the Lord Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. And he is seeking to draw them out. And Thomas speaking up. Speaking not only for himself, but he's speaking for the other disciples. And he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? You know, there are three occasions when Thomas speaks in the Gospels. In the first one is in John chapter 11. Just go back for a moment. John chapter 11 and verse number 16. And you remember this is at the grave of Lazarus. And Lazarus had been dead, and he was buried. And the Lord Jesus again speaks, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. But I love what Peter said. At least he hadn't raised him here. But he says in verse 16, Thomas, who is called Twin or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us also go, that we may die with him. What a downer. You know, Lazarus is dead. Well, we may as well go and, we may as well go and die too. And the Lord's going to die on the cross, so let's go and do it. And that's the first time we hear it. And he was very pessimistic as he is speaking. But notice in chapter 14 and verse number 5, that's the second occasion. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And then the last time we read of him is in chapter 20 and verse number 24. And you remember when the Lord appeared in the upper room and he showed his hands and his feet and his side to the disciples. For whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there, and we don't know the reason why he wasn't there. But you notice what it says in verse number 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas was being very honest with himself and with the others, because he hadn't seen a resurrected Lord. He was still buried as far as Thomas was concerned. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. So a whole week, 8 days, a little better than a week, had passed. And Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then the Lord speaks directly to the heart of Thomas. And you notice what he says, "Thomas, reach your finger here." He knew exactly the heart of Thomas, and he knows your heart, and he knows mine as well. And he says to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put your hand into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And I love the exclamation by Thomas. What does he say? "My Adonai. My Elohim." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I haven't seen the Lord yet, have you? I'm going to. I want to ask you the question, have you believed this morning? Or are you still in your sins on your way to a lost eternity, to an eternal lake of fire? There is a judgment that is coming as sure as I'm standing here. And Jesus still says, "You must be born again." And so you notice that when Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" We have the glorious words of Jesus in John 14 and 6. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You know, we may point our fingers at Thomas. He was a magnificent man in himself. He was a very honest man. He spoke perhaps things that the other disciples were thinking in their own mind wouldn't dare to speak, but Thomas speaks, and often he was speaking for all of them, I'm sure. He had been called the rationalist among the disciples. He wants a rational explanation, something that's reasonable. And so he said, "Unless I see the print of the nails, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." The Lord knew that even though he wasn't there. And he says, "Go ahead, Thomas, put your hand in, fingers in, put your hand into my side." Those wounds were still as raw as they had been when he died on Calvary. And those wounds will be as fresh in glory. And throughout all of eternity, the Lamb who is the one we love and adore, those marks will still be fresh. They're precious. They were redeeming marks for sinners like you and me. No wonder Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He never pretended when he didn't understand. He never covered up his lack of faith. And openly, he makes an honest statement. Openly in verse 5, he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And then we have the words of the Savior. Perhaps one of the greatest utterances from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Because Thomas asking this question, the Lord gives an answer, a question you might have had. "Lord, we know not where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Do you know the way? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? And Jesus says, Thomas, hey, all of you men, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a wonderful revelation from the lips of the Lord Jesus. What sublime words, truly unfathomable. Who can plumb the depths of the truth? I am the way, the truth, the life. Simple words, understandable, that even a child can grasp. And yet there's some here in our meeting this morning who perhaps have not, by faith, believed those words and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, no prophet could have spoken these words. No philosopher. One who is truly God, and yet uniquely man as well, could say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. You know, one of the main tenets of the Baha'ism, of the Baha'i faith, is the essential unity of all religions. Whether you're Muhammad, an Islamist, or a Hindu, or a Protestant, or a Catholic, or a Jew, or whatever other religious groups there are, and there are so many, you know, it's all pretty much the same. And all roads are leading to the same place. You see, they're saying the essential unity of all religions. The old expression used to be, all roads led to Rome. And so no matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, it's all going to get you to that celestial place, to heaven. Well, this is one of the lies that has been propagated by the master liar himself, Satan, the deceiver, the accuser, the very emissary of hell itself. And today there is an intolerance to biblical Christianity because of the dogmatic statement that Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. If you believe in Hinduism, that's fine, or Baha'ism, that's fine. Doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. No, he comes down to the great definition, a very exclusive claim, and yet at the same time, a very inclusive claim. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Critics would put our Lord on the same level as Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad and others. But did any of these religious deceivers ever make such a claim? Could any one of them ever say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They would have been branded liars. There is only one who is truly God. And he was manifested to us in human flesh. He walked among us. He worked among us. He ate, he slept, he fished. He was in every way among us, uniquely without sin. And prior to going to the cross, he reminds those disciples, he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. You know, I often marvel, and I've said this many a times, when you come to the close of John chapter 7 after the Lord had been ministering, we read, everyone went to his own home. Now remember, there were no divisions in the scriptures, and we have put those divisions in with chapters and verses. But the very next verse in chapter 8 and 1 was, and Jesus went. Let me just read it to you before I mess it up. In John chapter 8. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. John 7. Everyone went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives alone. Wasn't there one person said, "Where are you going to sleep tonight, Lord?" And under a starry heaven, the Master would lay down his head. This is the one who says, "I'm the way, the truth, the life." And these are three great affirmations that shine as a hope, as a beacon in a dark, lost, confused, and erring world. I am the way, and what is the Lord Jesus saying? I am the way that leads the sinner to God. By virtue of his sacrificial death at Calvary, he is a door through whom we must enter. He is the only way for lost sinners. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that I can do to merit the favor of God. We're sinners. And we deserve eternal death. But Jesus died for me. And so he says, "I'm the only hope." Not only does he show the way by revealing it, he is the very way by redeeming us. You see, the Lord Jesus is the way out. He is the way out of despair, out of hopelessness, out of defeat, out of sin, and out of judgment. He's the only way out of guilt and delusion and doubt and fear and shame and hopelessness. And if you look at your life, what is your life? Oh, let me say, he says, "I am the way, and I can lead you out of your despair, your hopelessness, your guiltiness, your shamefulness, your sinfulness." And you see, because God has done three things with our sins. And I love what Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now you notice he didn't say, "As far as the north is from the south." The North Pole, the South Pole, because we can go to the North Pole and stand there. We can go to the South Pole, and it's cold, both of them are, and stand there. But if they were there, we could find our sins. You know the little expression, east is east and west is west, and neither the twain shall meet. Well, no matter if you're in China, you can still go east and you can still go west. Doesn't matter where you are, east is east. West is always west. And that's how far he is removed, never to be found again. But the other thing is, in Isaiah 44:22-23, we used to sing that in Sunday school. God has blotted them out. I'm happy and glad and free. God has blotted them out. What has he blotted out? Your transgressions and my transgressions. I can remember in school with writing with an inkwell and pen, and that was in the 1800s. I can remember doing that and getting my blotter out. And then I remembered they came out with this chemicals, two little chemicals, and you'd just put it on and another one on, it would just disappear and your page would be nice and white if you did it properly. But you see what he says, I blotted them out, gone, never to be revealed again. And then again, I like what Hebrews 10:17, he says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I remember Billy Graham says, God has his great big computer up there, and he just presses the delete button, and it's gone. That's the wonderful thing. Christ is the way out, and that's the blessing. He's put them out of reach. He's put them out of his sight, and he's put them out of his mind. And even as a believer, and you've sinned, and you confess your sin, you say, Lord, remember, I'm sorry for what I did yesterday. What did you do yesterday? I have no idea. Well, you remember, I confessed it. It's gone. I remember them no more. And he doesn't. It'll never be brought up in eternity. Never. No matter how vile. This is the wonderful thing. He's the way out. He's the way into forgiveness with God. Your sins, in Ephesians 1:7, what a beautiful truth that we have from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And he says here, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And when it's the forgiveness of sins, it brings us into the way of favor with God, into the way of the fullness of God. Remember the ark? There was only one door. There's another little song we used to sing, one door and only one. Yet its sides are two. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Only one way. And remember the ark? There was only one way. The lion would have to come from the jungle, the cattle from grazing on the fields of grass, the little squirrel from its place up in the tree, the cat from its domain, and all of the animals and every individual. And the ark was open, being built. And Noah was a faithful preacher of righteousness for over 100 years. And yet only 8 people entered the ark. Most would have thought he was strange and weird and stupid. Whoever heard of a flood? It's never rained upon the planet. And you know, people would say there's nothing true about this matter of coming again of the Lord Jesus. Just as he said it would rain, it did. And the evidence of the flood is seen around the globe even today, even though man seeks to put it away. And so when he says, I am the door, that's the only place for pasture, refreshment, and nourishment. But Christ is the way through the problems of life, the temptations of life, the loneliness of life, the sorrows of life. And you see, this is the wonderful thing, even as we hear of loved ones among us who are sick. This is the blessing. He's the way through. And the ultimate destination and hope for every one of us is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And it may be just through the valley of the shadow of death, a momentary shadow, into the glorious light of his presence for eternity. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus. I am the way up at his death and at his coming, into the joy, into heaven, in your presence, fullness of joy. That's on my mom and dad's tombstone, in your presence, fullness of joy. I have to tell you about another one. I think it's the most unique tombstone I ever read in Barry. He was a pastor, and on his tombstone, I just happened to be walking by, I like to read the epitaph, and on it said, Death, thou hast conquered me, and by thy dart I have been slain, but Christ has died and conquered thee, and I shall rise again. And I stood there, he had been dead for many years. And I said, Brother, I've never met you, but I'm going to one day. Christ has died and conquered death, and we shall rise again. That's the hope. This is the one who is the way. And my time's gone. So, weary believer, we wait for the shout. Up, up, and away, and we're out of here. But remember, he is the truth. And that's the one that we rest in today. Not only that, he is the life. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. So this morning, he says, I am the life. You remember what Paul could say in Ephesians? You has he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And only one who is the life could do this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us, has made us alive in Christ, with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And it's all by his grace, matchless grace, wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say, it's in him was life, and the life was the light of men, John 1:4. But the Lord Jesus, in John 6, there were many who were following him, and they stopped following and turned away from him. And he looks at his disciples. I wonder if he had a tear in his eye. He says, will you also go away? There was an emotional heartbeat in the Savior. And I think his eyes must have been watered. And he says, will you also go away? And you remember the response was, Peter, I love my friend Peter. Open mouth, insert foot many times. But here was Peter. And what does he say? Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and are sure, or we know for sure, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've got nowhere else to go. And the world around us denies him more and more. It's becoming more godless and evil and wicked and sinful. But we have a hope. To whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've proved it because we've come and put our trust. We're sure. We know that you are the Christ. He made life. He sustains life. He gives life. He empowers life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. But one last quote from the lips of the Lord Jesus in John 5:40. And if you're unsaved this morning, I hear him saying, and you walk out this door without Christ and die in your sins, you're lost eternally. And I hear him saying, pleading to your heart, your mind, your soul, your conscience, listen to his words. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Powerful words. And you will not come to me. It's a choice. And if you die in your sins and you're lost eternity, in eternity, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. You made a choice and you damned your soul eternally. And you'll have no one to blame because you have an opportunity to trust him today. Are you sure you're saved? Come every soul. By sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to proclaim once again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved me, as Paul could say, and gave himself for me. And Father, we pray to bless thy word to our hearts. And if there be those who still are in their sins, that they might come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. For those of us who are in Christ this morning, we thank you for these precious, precious words and how true they are to our hearts and souls and minds. Accept our thanks and bless thy word. Comfort our Father, each and every heart. We pray for those who are sick, our brother Merv and brother Dunlop, and there's many others. Draw near to them. May they know the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus in their rooms and be with their loved ones. And may they know your comfort and your sustaining grace. It's not easy, Lord. But it may be, thank God, it's only the shadow. And into the glorious presence, if this is the way that you have deemed for them. But in thy grace, We would just ask that it might please thee to restore and to renew. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you for this privilege. And we, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, I think we'll sing a hymn just before we go. Come Every Soul, I think it is. Yeah, number 354. And we'll sing just verses 1 and 3, and the meeting is over. If you have any questions, if I can be a help to you, please feel free to speak. I can't save you, but I can point you to the one who can. And let's just rejoice. Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of 354. We look forward to seeing you tonight in the will of the Lord. And we're going to look at the subject of how big is your God? How big is your God? So we'll look at that tonight, God willing.